This is the word that the Lord impressed upon me early in the year, praying about the year 1995. Proverbs 3 and chapter and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. How many of you realize that your own understanding can get you in a lot of trouble? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means where there's no room to trust in anything else. When you trust in God with all your heart, there's no room in the heart for trust to arise there for anyone or anything else, including yourself. And verse 6 is a significant verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge there is from a Hebrew word that means to know or to consider. And what Solomon is saying here is that in every decision that you make, and I just felt impressed to share this after the word of encouragement came for someone or someones here this morning, that God's promise is that if we will acknowledge him, if we will know him in the particular situation that we are facing, the particular decision that we are making. Another translation says, in all thy ways, put God first. Consider him as primary in every circumstance of life, every decision that we make. What would please God in this decision? What would he have me do? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and then what will happen? He will direct our paths. And as Christians, isn't that what we want? We want his direction. And then turn with me to but there's a condition there, isn't there? That we have to first acknowledge him. We just can't go bip-bopping through life and expect to have his best. That we must acknowledge him or consider him. What would he think about this? What would be pleasing to him? What would be his will in this particular decision? And if we will acknowledge him as we make these decisions, whether they be minor or major, then we have a right to depend upon the promise that he gave us, that he will direct our paths, our goings. And Psalm 32, and verse number 8 and 9. I have so many times fled to these verses for refuge. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's a wonderful promise. I will do it, he said. Verse 9 says, but be not as the horse or the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near. In other words, don't be like a dumb animal, in which God has to jerk on the reins to pull us one way or another. And the way we avoid that is by considering him first, acknowledging him first, and then he will direct us, and he doesn't have to jerk us and pull us. He doesn't have to hurt us, as it were, in order to move us into his perfect will. Amen. God wants to give us direction, and he will give us direction if we will simply play the game of life his way. I want us to begin this morning, please, in the second letter of Peter, the third chapter of that letter. Peter is declaring some things that are going to happen at the end of the age in this second letter. And one verse, I'm going to read several verses, but one verse in particular is the significant one today. I'm going to declare something today that may not be new to many of you. It may not be a surprise to many of you, but I want us to get straight as regards the will of God on the subject we're going to be teaching on this morning. Many of us have family members. Many of us have good friends. Many of us have relationships, neighbors, and so on that are not saved. We know that, or we at least suspect, and if you suspect this, it is probably true, that the people you know are not saved or think are not saved, that when they die, their judgment, their fate is sealed, and they'll split hell wide open just the same as you would have before you were saved. That is not good news, either for them or for us. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And I want to give you the good news today with regard to the will of God, so that as we pray for our loved ones, and as we pray for our friends, and as we pray for our bosses, as we pray for our teachers and our co-workers, that we can have confidence in knowing what God's will is in this area. There are churches, Christian churches, who many of them who do not understand what we're going to be sharing today. And I want to just nail this once and for all from the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How many of you know that this earth that we're standing on is going to fry? The whole thing is going to be burnt to a crisp. God will remake it, but not before it is ultimately destroyed. That says something, doesn't it, about piling up treasures here on earth. For whatever we build here is eventually going in the fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Somebody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter is describing in the early verses of this chapter that there are many in the world today that are mocking, and they're saying, well, from the beginning you said Jesus was going to come again, all these things were going to happen, the kingdom of God was going to come, but it's still the same today as it was then. It's all a bunch of poppycock. It's not going to occur. And Peter says, he's explaining here the long-suffering of God, and he's explaining why God has not fried the place yet. You know, when I was first saved, I couldn't get over the fact that God hadn't brought it to an end yet. Because as a newly saved person, I happened to be 37 years old when that happened to me. And the stunning difference in which I viewed the world after I was born again from before I was born again, I saw the putrefying effect and the corrupt effect of sin on the world. I never saw it before. But when I was changed on the inside, boy, I could see it so clearly. And I can remember saying to the Lord over and over again, Lord, how do you stand this? How can you stand to watch this happening? And how do you hold back your arm of judgment? How do you hold back the end of the age? And Peter's explaining how he holds it back. He holds it back because He is long-suffering. Verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The earth is going to come to an end. He promised that He would end this contamination and the pollution and the corruption of sin. It will stop. He promised it would, and it will. The heavens and the earth will dissolve in a fervent heat, He said. God is not slack concerning this promise, but He's holding off the destruction. He is long-suffering with the sin of mankind and the perversions of this world. He's holding off on that because He is not willing that any should perish. Some have this image of God that He just can't wait to get His hands on the world and cause it to be destroyed so that He can revel in His great power. It takes a greater power to hold off when you know you could do it. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. Aren't you glad that He waited for you? And how many times I have said, oh Lord, thank You. Thank You for waiting for me. And when I look at things the way they are, I can still say, oh, thank you, Lord, for waiting for some more. I've got some ones I'm concerned about. I'm glad he's waiting. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what is the will of God concerning the salvation of your best friend, of your boss, of your doctor, of your next-door neighbor, of your child, of your uncle, of your grandmother? What is the will of God concerning that lost person who's in your heart? What is the will of God concerning that person? That person is, according to the will of God, he wants that person to not perish, but to be saved. And how it's going to occur is that that person should come to repentance. How many people does God want to repent? When Jesus came, what was his message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye. Peter records here in the 15th verse that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I've got to say to you that the reason that I am saved is because of God's long-suffering. Hallelujah. Could you say the same thing? His long-suffering is my salvation. He had every reason to fry me and fry my earth, but he waited for me. Why hasn't the age come to an end yet? You know, well, folks, well, because the gospel hasn't been preached to all corners of the earth, and they'll go into the scripture and all of these reasons. I'm going to give you the reason that the earth has not fried yet. It is the love of God. It is the desire of God to see your mama saved. It is the desire of God that your grandfather not go to a fiery burning hell. It is the love and the long suffering of God that keeps this age alive so that your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter goes to heaven. That's why it's not over yet. How many people does the Lord desire should perish? None. None. Absolutely none. Now, some have a doctrine that God has ordained some to perish. The only ones who are ordained to perish are not ordained by God, they're ordained by their own unbelief. For it is clearly the will of God to save every man. For God so loved the world. Are there any exclusions in there? All right. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. How many of you understand that it is the prayer of faith that causes things to happen? It is not just praying, it is praying in belief that causes things to change. And it is through the Word of God that our faith increases. And what I'm trusting will happen through our time spent together today, that we will have a deeper, stronger confidence in the will of God to save whoever that person is that is on your heart, or those persons that are on your heart. So that when we pray and when we believe, when we pray, we will believe. And in believing, we will loose the Spirit of God in a way that he has not been loosed in the lives of these people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. We're examining the will of God concerning the salvation of people today. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will. Everybody say, who will. This is the will of God we're talking about. Who will have all men to be saved. It is the will of God that every man be saved. And how will he be saved? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. Peter said he must repent. Paul says he must come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where salvation will come. It is the will of God that all men be saved. Verse 5, here's how it happens. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Salvation is in Jesus and in him only. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, to the 6th chapter, and let's hear Jesus comment on the subject. We've heard Peter, we've heard Paul, now let's hear Jesus. John 6, beginning to read in the 35th verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also, you have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, and I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is the will of God? That every man see the Son, believe on him, and have everlasting life. Now, while we're in the Gospels, let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and read a familiar story that Jesus told about a shepherd and his sheep. Some would say, well, God doesn't will that every man be saved, and so he doesn't go after every man. I find that strange in light of the Scripture. And here's one evidence. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. That means me, you, and all the rest who are lost. How think ye? What do you think about this? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God does not say, well, I've got 99%. I'll just let the 1% go. He's concerned about the single lost person. He's not satisfied until he's done everything he can to bring every person to repentance, every person to the knowledge of the truth, every person to a personal experience with Jesus Christ, for it was for the world that Jesus was offered. Now, the fact is this, that while it is the will of God that every man be saved and that no man perish, it is also a true fact that every person does not receive the salvation of God. In fact, that is happening every day. It is likely, based on the experience that we have, that more people are lost and perish than those who are saved. Isn't that your experience? How does that happen? If it is the will of God to save every man, why do some people get lost? Why are they not saved? Why do some people perish? Some perish because they choose not to be saved. Is it God's responsibility to save everyone? Does he have the right to save every person? He does not. He has the desire to save every person, but he does not have the right. Why doesn't he have the right? Because he has given us the right to choose. The Bible tells us that when we see him as he is, that there will be no mouth that will be able to accuse him. No mouth that will be able to say, you're not fair, you didn't treat me fair, you didn't do for me what you did for them. Because God's offer of salvation is available to every man, but we must choose. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5 a moment. Now, the purpose for the message this morning is I want you to understand why I want you to understand that when a person goes to his death without Christ, that he goes to his death without Christ by choice. Any person who dies in an unsaved condition is dying in that condition because of his own choice. I want you to also understand that when we pray for those people who are lost and ask God to work upon them and to minister to them and to draw them and to lead them to himself, that we are praying in accordance with the will of God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret, pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. In other words, there is a penalty for those people who go through life engaged in all of the pleasures of this world, but with indifference to the claims of God upon their life. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Notice the first part of the 14th verse. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself. Why is hell enlarged? Turn with me to Matthew 25. And verse number, just take one verse out of the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is giving the parable here of the end of the age and the separating of the sheep from the goats. And in Matthew 25, 41, he gives us the words of the king at the end of the age. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know that God never made hell for man? God made hell for the devil. God made hell for demons. It was never God's intent that man should go to hell. That was never his design. It was never his will. It is not his will today that men should go to hell. Hell is enlarged in a manner of speaking because it wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But multitudes of men against the will of God have rejected the salvation of God, and hell is enlarged to receive them. You understand the manner in which I'm speaking today. I want you to know that it was never, not at any time, not the first thought ever passed through the mind of God that it was his desire or will that any person should ever go to hell. It was not the will, now listen to me. It was not the will of God that Adolf Hitler should go to hell. It was not the will of God that Barabbas should go to hell. It was not the will of God that Jeffrey Dahmer should go to hell. And it is not the will of God that your Uncle John should go. It's not the will of God that your Grandma Maud should go. It's not the will of God that your son or your daughter or your grandchild should go. Not in the furthest stretch of our imagination could we imagine that God wanted to go. That God wanted anyone to go to hell. Now, some people have caught a hold of this truth, and have said, well, God is a God of love, therefore no one will go. He'll save them all. We know that's not true. Because while it's not his will that any should go, he will not force anyone to go where in the direction of his will. That's a choice we must make. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter, this is clearly put with regard to the children of Israel in terms of whether they would serve God or not. And so I believe this can be declared today as to whether man will serve God or not. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Moses, speaking under the anointing of the Spirit of God, declares, see, I have set before thee this day life and good. I've also set before you death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou, what? Will not hear. You refuse. You won't hear. But then you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. even though it is not the will of God for you to perish, you will, because you refused to listen. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose. Make a choice. Choose life. Now, let's go finally to the First John, little John, chapter number 5. Think back upon your own salvation experience. What caused you to be saved? What brought you to the place where you made a choice in favor of the gospel, the good news that God had given mankind? If you're at all like me, you can look back along upon your life and back through your life and see the Spirit of God working in your life once and twice and three times and over 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 in many, many different ways until He finally brought you to the place where as an act of your own will, you said yes. That's how salvation comes. For some of us, He draws us by His love. He draws us by His compassion. He moves in our life in ways that we respond to that. There are for others of us, He scares us. He frightens us, as it were. Some of you here perhaps are like the young man who picked up Hal Lindsey's book a number of years ago called The Late Great Planet Earth. And as he read the book, he realized that the earth was going to cook. And he knew it could happen any time. And he knew he wasn't ready. And as he sat there and read the book, he gave his heart to Jesus. I remember sitting in a home over here on, the lady of the house had come when we were meeting early on in the what is now Greystone. It was the Douglas County EMC. We were meeting in their community room. I don't know how this lady came to our church. I hadn't thought about them in a long time until just now, this very moment. But she came to a service. She came one evening, and in that service, the Spirit of God just got a hold of her in that service, and a number of folks took her back into the kitchen at the community center there, the community room. And she gave her heart and her life to Jesus. It just completely turned her life around. And her husband was, he was dead lost. I happened to be in their home ministering to her about a particular need, don't even remember what it was. And while I was there talking with her, her husband worked nights. And he came out and sat down in the chair and listened to us as we were discussing the things of God. And I could see that he was, most husbands, you go into a home in that kind of situation, most husbands, they have to go to the 7-Eleven for something, usually right about that time. But this husband wanted to come in and sit. He was sitting there in his bathrobe. And as we were talking, I could see he was really interested in what was going on. I engaged him in conversation. And his wife didn't even know that this was happening to him. But he had been reading, I think it was the same book. And he would, when he would come home at night, he came home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody in the house was asleep. And he would get the book out. He would sit down and he would read it. And the Spirit of God would just impress upon him, this is truth. This is truth. This is truth. And when he would come to a place in the book, if this is the right, I believe this is the same book, Mr. Lindsey, the author, would write, now, if you're at a place where you're not ready for this to happen and you would like to be ready, this is what you do, and so on. And he encouraged people to receive Christ. And so he was telling me about this happening to him. He would sit there night after night and read this book. And I said, well, have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you been born again? He said, no, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. But I did. And I showed him how, and we prayed there together. He gave his heart to the Lord and became a Christian. Now, if you look at this guy, you would not think that he could ever get saved. If you just look at him on the outside, if you look at his circumstances, if you heard his wife talk about him, You'd be absolutely convinced that this was the one exception that God surely wanted to perish. But God was working in his life. This is what I'm talking about this morning, that we have a part to play in the salvation of those who are not yet saved. There's something we can do. And what we can do is we can get on God's side. And we can say with God that it doesn't matter what that person has done, God wants him saved, and I do too. Do you know that the guy who is down at the abortion clinic, killing 25 people a day, do you know that God wants that doctor saved? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the one who is the young fella in the ghetto who pulled a gun last night and killed somebody, do you know God wants that person saved? It is not his will that any should perish. And if God wants him saved, then we ought to want him saved too. And we ought to make some contribution to that process. While we can't do anything to save him, we know that. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, don't say that nobody wants to hear. Don't say that the harvest isn't ready yet. Don't say God doesn't want that man saved. Don't you understand? The fields are white for the harvest. You should not be saying that God doesn't want them saved. You should be praying that God would send laborers into the field to reap the harvest. It's an attitude, isn't it? Well, I've prayed for 25 years for my Uncle John, and he's still as lost as he was then, but he's 25 years closer to salvation. When I made my living selling, I was told that every time you knocked on a door and you got a no, that you were one step closer to the guy that was going to say yes. And so keep knocking. Just because you get a no doesn't mean that all is lost. You're just getting closer to the one where you're going to receive the answer that you want. The same thing is true in this area. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, what is the will of God concerning the salvation of any person you know? God wants him to be saved. Is that clear? Did we see that in 2 Peter 3:9? Did we see it in 1 Timothy 2:4? Did we see it in Matthew 18, 11 through 14? Did we see it in John 6:40? Did we build a doctrine on just one verse and rip it out of its moorings? Or did we give you a consistent pattern to validate that this is true? Some of you say, Pastor, I know that. What are you spending so much time on that? If you really know that, if we really know that, we'd be much more aggressive in our praying in this area. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do we know we're going to get a hearing with God? Start praying about the salvation of some person. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we know that he hears us, if he's listening, we're praying according to his will, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Yeah, but isn't this a case where God will not overrun a man's will? Yes, that's true. But if our praying is diligent and if our praying is effectual and if our praying is consistently in the will of God, God can set up a set of circumstances around that person. I'm absolutely persuaded that God knows how to make an offer to every person that cannot be refused. God can make an offer to every person that cannot be refused. I think in my own life, and maybe this is true for you, maybe this message is just for me today, but in my own life, I have neglected to pray as diligently as I should for the people who I want to come into the family of God, the people who are on my heart. I've seen so much disappointment in the lives of people. And it gets frustrating, and you get to the place where you say, what's the use? Have you ever felt that way? What's the use? Well, the use is that there's a real heaven to gain and there's a real hell to shun. It's a real place. It's a real place. That's what the use is. And if we really care, then we'll be intercessors. So many places in the Scripture, God said, I looked and I couldn't find any intercessors. I couldn't find anybody who would really lift these needs up, these circumstances up, the needs of these people up. Something that I promised myself I'm going to be more aggressive at, about. I've got some family members that I'm concerned about. I don't want to go on without them. I want them to come too. There's probably not a family represented here this morning that doesn't have that same concern. And I trust that through the reading of His Word this morning, that we'll be encouraged to not just pray, but pray believing that God will move in the lives of these people for their benefit. Let us pray.